So the voice of separation. So I hope we've got a definition of what that means. That's the name of the series. And the voice of separation has to be our voice. And it has to be a voice that's contrary to who we are. And how do we slip on the banana peel, so to speak, and get knocked off our spiritual identity, you know? How does that happen, right? Well, it happens pretty quick. Sometimes it becomes more than a banana peel, right? It might be an oil slick mat. You ever seen in some of them cartoons, I know Jerry Lewis and Dean Martin, where they get on something and they're like dancing, but they never fall down, you know? Well, after a while, your legs give out, and you're on your back, aren't you? And so the voice of separation is just simply a voice that talks about all of its goings, all of its doings. And it loves to report in on what's happening in its life. And it always has to do with some problem. And we sure wish we could get an answer to this problem we're facing. And so a voice of separation really comes from anxiousness. It comes from frustration. It comes from seeking answers to our problems. It's a byproduct of that. And we don't know, we don't understand as soon as we go there that we begin to slowly separate ourselves from who we are. And so, do we want to continue to testify as a human being while we chase God around? A God who says, I wish you'd quit praying to idols. I wish you quit praying to these gods that you think are going to do something for you. Don't you know me, he says in Isaiah 45. Don't you know me, a sure and loving Savior? Well, who is the Savior? Is this Savior going to do something for us, or has he already done something in us? It's a big difference between living in the now and projecting out into the future. And so I find, one thing I can say is I understand the principle so well that I can tell now when I'm moving out of this. I can tell when I'm moving out of it. It just doesn't guarantee you won't move out of it. That's not the point. But you start to sense, you start to know, now wait a minute now. Why am I anxious? And a key I found is the problem's never what it appears to be. Ever. The problem's never what it appears to be. Ever. It's always at some other level. And so because we've been creatures of habit and we've lived in the realm of a circumstance world, we've created many gods that we've prayed to. And how many gods are there? Well, there's the God that I was afraid of as a child, that I kept saying, you know, well, I don't want to go to hell, and I sure hope Jesus doesn't come back before I can have sex with a girl. That was my prayer, okay, as a young man. I'd like to know what that's like, you know. Isn't that so? I kept praying to him, don't come back. Mom keeps saying you're coming back every other day, right? Well, don't come back yet, right? Yeah, and isn't that funny? That was a big issue for me as a boy. And it wasn't that I was trying. It wasn't like I was going around, you know, but I just thought, boy, I hear all about this. You know, it's going to be really good, you know. And you know, God, would you just wait, you know. How long do I want him to wait, you know? But we've come up with all these gods, you know, and then we have a God who we want him to change stuff for us. We get involved in the Latter Rain and the Pentecostal movement and Happy Church and charismatic movements, and we get involved in all these systems of belief where we start praying to a God more and more and more to do things. Just to do things. And all the time we've been praying, he says, to an idol. So God's not going to do something for you. He's not going to do anything for you. And we've got to find out what that means. What does that mean? So I don't want to pray to idols anymore. And when somebody asks me to pray, I say, no, I don't. There's nothing out there that I'm going to pray to. And even what we just sang, you know, we talk about God as our peace and God is all these things to us. But it's not a God that's out there, right? There's not a God out there that is something to us, right? It's God is who we are. And we have to discover that there's nothing else there. There, John discovered in Revelation, as we read, when I understood the workings out in my life on these pure streets of gold, I began to see through. I began to see the transparency as it were glass. We begin to see through the glass darkly. And what's it clouded by? Why is it dark? Because it's darkened by all our circumstances. And so David cried out and said, the pains of death have gotten a hold of me. The sorrows of hell have surrounded me. And I cried out unto you. Well, how can he cry out unto God in hell? Because God was right here. God hadn't went anywhere. God hadn't changed. And when John said he realized that in the vision, he said, I realized that I saw there was no temple therein. I think that's unbelievable revelation, that there's no temple therein. And what does our temple do? What does our definition of a temple do? It runs to and fro across the earth, anxious all the time about all of the issues of life. And Paul said, I finally realized there's no temple there. And in Peter, again, I think, the same verse, it says, which in time past were not a people. And if you look deeper in the translation, it really refers to which in passing time were not a people. The absence of time. The passing of time. In the passing of time, we were not a people. But now we're the people of God. Well, when are we the people of God? When we see that there's no temple anymore. When we don't see ourselves and see what he's talking to is we see ourselves as a temple that needs to do something. We saw the scripture as, you know, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? But we get focused on the body part of it. And we miss out on the Holy Spirit part of it. Because we're fleshly beings. But it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if you think you're a human being that's flesh and blood, which this is what John's talking about, I didn't see flesh and blood anymore. I didn't see a temple anymore that needed to do something. I saw God Almighty and the Lamb and realized that that is the temple. That is the temple. And so that Lamb is the light thereof. And Jesus was pretty clear about laying down his life, laying it down continually. So to me, I call it the easy button. But what is it, when I hit it, what does it do? Okay, I'm going to lay down these things that speak to me. I'm going to lay down the issues of life that continue to speak to me every morning. Every morning. I try to leave this house fresh in the morning every day. I sort of work California time. Diane works late too, so I work from about, I get up and I work here for a while, then I get into work about 10 a.m., and a lot of times work till 7 or 8 at night, and because we do a lot of business with California. But before I go in, I try to make sure that I'm not, I don't have, like I was calling these streamers of yesterday's history dragging behind me into the shop. So I'm going in fresh. I'm not taking baggage with me. And what's the byproduct of that? Well, I've discovered sort of a continuity of peace there, that I'm able to withstand then all the blows of these circumstances that come against me. I'm able to say, okay, now I expect these things to happen. Not should I meditate more so they don't happen. I expect these things to happen. I'm not looking for them, but I expect things to happen. And, you know, I got so tangled up in this thing, you know, where everybody just always reports on the good news and denies the bad. Well, God's blessing me, but I'm sure not going to tell you, you know, about this or that, because if I did, it means I'm not meditating enough, or I'm not listening to enough tapes, or I don't understand truth well enough. And I'm sorry, but this has been the tendency and the religious tendency of not only kingdom teaching, but infinite way teaching. And we've got to leave that behind now. It's time to leave it all behind and realize whatever state you find yourself in, you therewith be content. Wherever it's at. And can I leave this home every morning? I hit that easy button. Okay, am I content now? Am I content? Is there something that's troubling me? Well, why is it troubling me? What am I afraid of? You know, I ask myself questions. What is it I'm afraid of? And fear comes from a belief that we're a people, that we're a temple, that needs something separate from all that God is. And we can't get anything more than God. There's nothing more you can get. And so there's no place in the kingdom for anyone who still believes he is a physical, mortal being. It's like we talked about Friday night. You're not going to get in the kingdom of heaven with your history. You can't get it through the keyhole. The only thing that can go into the kingdom is spirit. So a man with his history cannot enter the kingdom of God. And it's not only that, it says no man has ever seen God. John said, no man has ever seen God. As long as you believe you're a human being, you don't really understand the love and the righteousness of the Father that dwells within you. Because that's the vision of the Father. You guys are seeing all these problems all the time. You're judging this. Your news reporters are doing that. You're following all this stuff. You think the world's going to end. You think there's something wrong with the world, and all I'm seeing is righteousness. I'm judging the world in righteousness. And I'm judging the people with equity. Well, what people? Well, not a physical mortal being. He doesn't see that. Because God didn't create physical mortal beings. He didn't create that. And so, the testimony of man. The testimony of man is, it's been a long road. Many shocks along the way. I've been down many garden paths. This person wrote. That's the testimony of man. And the conclusion was, I've been chasing a God that doesn't exist. And therefore, really been living 81 years in separation. Isn't that something? Three sentences, and you've got volumes of truth in there. Because that's your story. That's your story. It's every man's story, isn't it? Every one of us have that story. We're not any different. So if we truly believe that all are Christ, that's all there is God, that all there is God, the only way we're going to see that is to look beyond the appearances. For the appearances continue to deceive us in our judgment of them. So we look at the appearances, we want to draw conclusions from what we see, and that's where the deception takes place. It doesn't make them unreal in this world, because as this witness shared with us last night in this request, the pain was very real. I don't question that one bit. There's certainly a lot of things that are real in this world. But it doesn't mean that we won't ever suffer. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we even shouldn't suffer. And we're going to read a verse that shows that. I do know that Paul said that he had been through want, hunger, sickness, health, all those things. And he found the answer to all of them, that I've really learned how to be content through all of them. And somehow finding something to be thankful for can melt away the anxiousness. And I was talking, you know, with a friend of mine about someone we know together, and I said, you know, and this, you know, I've talked about this person before. Some of you might know when I say, but there's this person I know that really is sort of just constantly sort of sounds like Eeyore, and of course believes in the rapture. You know, woe is me. You know, I sure wish Jesus would come back, because it's sure hell here. And they don't say that. They don't use that word, you know, because they're pretty religious. But, I mean, I think, well, I have to respect the person for who they are, not what they do. And do I value them? Do I see Christ in them? Can I see Christ in them? Well, the only way you can do that is you can't judge by the appearances. Because there isn't much there that makes me feel like that Christ is active there. But is Christ active there? In the eternal scope of things, there isn't anything that needs to change. Except we need to withdraw our judgment of it. That's all that needs to change. And that's how you withdraw from the world. That's how we remove ourselves from the world. So Walter Lanyon wrote a little two-paragraph thing on fear, and I thought it was pretty interesting. He said, fear can manifest only because of a belief in separation. As long as you are something apart from God, you will experience it in one form or another. That's the title of the lesson, The Voice of Separation. Adam was afraid when he began to judge by the knowledge of good and evil, and as soon as he began to judge by the knowledge of good and evil, he became separated from his own life. And so then he said, I was afraid, and I tried to clothe myself. Well, he wasn't very successful because he was in the bushes, right? He found himself naked. So when God said, who told you you were naked? Well, it was Adam's mind. It was a rhetorical question. He wanted Adam. God knew. Adam. He wanted Adam to tell him. Who told you you were naked? So fear can only manifest itself because of a belief in separation. And as long as you're something apart from God, you will experience it in one form or another. As long as you're something apart from God. Something apart from God. And Paul said, when you believe you're something, when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. And you say, man, again, that's a hard thing to swallow. What do you mean I'm nothing? What do you mean I'm nothing? Well, Jesus said it over and over again. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. And he said, the Son can do nothing of himself. And he realized that was all, it was all outside of this union, even higher than union. Union means something disappears at the realm we're talking. There's something that's got to disappear, which is the idea of ourselves. And when we go around saying we shouldn't get sick and we shouldn't have tribulation and these things don't happen here and all this kind of stuff, who in the heck are we talking about? Those are all voices of separation. Voices of separation. So this fear is subtle, and it's hidden like a poisonous serpent coiled in the grass, liable to strike at any time, at the most unguarded moment when least expected. Its only power is given to it by thought, and it can be swollen by thought from a serpent into a dragon. All thoughts of evil are like toy balloons, in that they are enlarged until finally the capacity is so overtaxed that they burst. Sooner or later, each fear will explode on its own. However much or little damage it has done. The panacea for all fear is your understanding of who you are and who God is. The moment you are separated from me and wander into the thought world, the vacuum of separation, you are subject to the laws of fear. And one who is filled with fear sees 10,000 fall at his right hand and is so convinced of the reality and the power of it that he fails to notice the one who passes through unscathed. Now, who passes through unscathed? That doesn't mean you pass through unscathed and don't suffer. The ones that pass through unscathed don't judge by appearances. Say to themselves, no matter which way it goes, I'm at peace and I'm content with where I'm at right now. That's how you go through unscathed. It's not talking about that there's no suffering or loss there. My good friend Alex wrote me a little piece called The Unseen Place. And he said, there is an unseen place, a place where God is seen in the man. A place where we experience this eternal union with God. And as we've been studying, I'm adding in some parentheses here, I would say it's a place where man disappears. Now, Tony has said many times that men are just going to disappear from the face of the earth. But that's not a physical thing. That can happen right now where you're sitting in your chair when you leave your world. Because Jesus said, if you remember, he says, I must leave the world now and go to the Father. And he wasn't talking about some future event. This unseen place exists apart from the transient, written words, sacrament, traditions, institutions, systems of truth, creeds, thoughts, emotions. All these things exist outside the unseen place. The unseen place is calm and peaceful. It is where intimacy with God is experienced. The mysteries of the kingdom are spoken there. My sheep hear my voice. The still, small voice heard by Elijah in the cave speaks to us there. Don't be fooled by the noise and confusion around you. Not somebody else's noise and confusion now, right? Don't be fooled by the noise and confusion around you. Do not listen to those who babble on about the importance of appearances. We have been given ears to hear. To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. It's an unseen place within. And I remember we had taken all of our friends up to a nice hotel in Detroit for our Christmas awards event. And I remembered I had just read this. And I said, I was reading Alex Cohen's email to me, and I was really interesting. I got done reading and I thought, if we understood what he said, why do we even meet? Why do we need to get together? We should just close the book and walk away. Unbelievable, and it's true, when you make this realization. I'm sitting here looking over the skyline in Detroit and thinking, I don't have to do something. And I think that is the evidence of where the problem begins, when we run around and think we have to do something. We become pressured then and forced back into worshiping a clock that hangs on a wall because of our anxiousness. But I remember feeling this. There's nothing I have to do. There's nothing I'm anxious about, was really what I said. There's not a thing I'm anxious about. I just got done spending a wonderful time with 100 people in a celebration. And it's the favorite time of year for us when we show our appreciation for those who work hard for us. And we love it. And I just said, I really could feel there's nothing I need to do. There's nothing I need to fix. There's nothing I need to correct. There's nothing I need to change. And it was just a wonderful feeling. And I thought, well, why do we meet then? Why do we need to meet? Because we have to help each other identify the tentacles and arms of this octopus. We can hear truth, but they're just words. We have to go out into the bushes. And where am I connected to the world? What system of thought am I connected to the world that needs to be loosened? Where is it that I'm connected? And so if you listen to a lot of the messages we've been talking about all summer up until now, a lot of them say a lot of the same things, but we're taking them and trying to apply them specifically to certain areas in what we're hearing from people, and what I'm experiencing in life that's helping me separate myself from my own ideas of separation. That's where I need to be separate. It says, be ye separate, says the Lord. Well, I need to be separate from my own ideas of separation. And so we go out together and we try to find these things that's robbing our joy, robbing our peace, taking away an understanding of righteousness, robbing us of these things. And we must realize there's only one place. we can be separated. And this is what's so wonderful, and it's so simple. There's only one place we can be separated, and that's in our own mind. It can't happen anywhere else. Now, to me, that's wonderful. Because I'm thinking, well, should I go around with this thing strapped to my shoulder and my arm that's got a boot on the end of it, and where you pull on the string and it kicks you in the butt, you know, when I start wandering away into these caves of anxiousness and worry and fret and fear? Wait, Mike. Come on, Mike. Oh, yeah. I mean, why not? Maybe you have a little shocker, you know, strapped to your ankle or something, right? I mean, I don't care what it takes. But as we get tired of experience after experience, sometimes the same thing over and over and over again, right? These are the wheels churning on the streets of gold. Someday we're going to see that it's all transparent. Someday we're going to see that everything that you'll ever do is already done. And you'll no longer be trapped by the goings and doings. It doesn't mean we're not going to go and do, but we won't follow what we do. We'll be ahead of it. We'll move ahead of it in peace. And we won't be troubled. We must be careful because we go back and forth through this revolving door. And I know that doesn't line up with some of the teaching, but I'm just telling you, that's what I'm experiencing. I experience great peace. And then I find my mind wandering away from myself. It's just like, there he goes, chasing some rabbit. Yeah, there he goes, chasing the rabbit again. And I've even found myself, well, I've watched myself do something, say, are you friggin' crazy, Nevins? Do you know what I mean? It's like I'm up above myself. What in the heck are you doing? And then sometimes I still do it. If you guys remember my generator story, I must have said 10 times when I was go over to confront the problem with my brother, I'm going to be calm. I'm not going to get upset. And I was probably on the 11th time, and I spun around like a crazy man and tore after him. I just didn't holler at him. I went after him. I'm a little embarrassed by that, you know, but I did. And then, and while I'm doing it, I'm saying, you said you weren't going to do this. Off I went. Terrier. My dogs were training me, right?
Dogs are your
teacher. So we've got to search these areas out. That's why we meet. Where are we connected to the world and in unbelief? Where are we connected? And so we grow in the understandings, what we're learning, and we try to apply them to areas so we can go out then with tools that will help us to live in the kingdom of God, in a place where joy and peace is continually. And where do we do this? We have to search out the dark places of the heart. Uh-oh, that doesn't sound like that's something that's good. We have to search out the dark places of the heart. We go clear back now to the verse that Linda gave us, right? Don't we? The treasures of darkness. We can only find our treasures in the darkness. And I don't really have all the answers to why we're in this realm and we struggle with these things, but it says man must be born of water and then of spirit. Yeah. And the indication I have right now is that we must swim through the ocean of time to escape who we are. And I believe that's because we do have a capacity and are given a capacity to understand and know God in a real way. But it doesn't mean we're independent from God. And that's part of the problem, is we've gotten to a level where we think we're separated, and so we've cried out to a God. So we must be careful when we understand truth that we don't get tricked into falling back into works righteousness. And why do I say that? Because when we do, we worship a God of reward and punishment. And how does that happen? Well, it happens anytime you think you can do something that changes anything. And then you pray to a God to help you do something about a world that he is judging in righteousness. We get tangled up in this wanting to always under the burden of our anxiousness, always under the burden of worry and fear. And thinking just that the fear will go away when I get my answer. And sometimes there's certainly relief, but it's temporary relief. It's temporary. And Miranda told us a few weeks ago that she's been surrounded by all these issues and has been having unbelievable peace through them. Well, that's what I call victory. That's really beautiful. It's wonderful. So again, this is not infinite way bashing day. It's just there's so many of us tied to this teaching. I want to continue to try to expose some things that I think are a tentacle. I just want to expose these tentacles. I think that harm us in our journey back into paradise. And that is, "This world is not God's intended will," I'm quoting, "and will be consumed by fire." Remember, this world is not God's intended will and will be consumed by fire. I'm quoting out of a document I just read not too long ago. So you must remember again to obey his voice, for we are living so close to the end of this world. Let us be alert to what is happening. Now, how can we understand righteous judgment and quantify a statement, "Remember, this world is not God's intended will"? God doesn't see this world. God has nothing to do with your world and wanderings of your mind. He has nothing to do with that. And I do agree that the statement "consumed by fire" is God's love, but it's not something that's going to happen in the future. It's something that's already happened. And this, our world is consumed by the love of God when we no longer judge by appearances and understand righteous judgment. That's why I said over and over and over again, and I don't know how many passages, both in the old and new, that I'm judging the world in righteousness. And so what's your view of the world? Are you seeing problems in the world? Is the world as we know it going to end soon? Well, it will the moment you stop judging it. That's when it'll end. And I certainly don't want to be alert to what is happening, because then I start judging it. Right? This has nothing to do with the pure wisdom and understanding righteous judgment. And there's a lot of contradictions within these statements. So the title of today's lesson is called Perfect Obedience. And so I've got two passages, one in Hebrews and Philippians, and then I want to close with a statement that I made a couple lessons ago that really sum it up. And so in Hebrews 5, 5 through 9, "So also Christ glorified not himself, so that he could be made a high priest. He glorified not himself so he could be love to those around him." That's what a priest is. A priest is love to those around you. Well, you're not any good if you're consumed by a problem. You don't really give a rip of what's going on with somebody else. "Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." That's what he said to Jacob, didn't he? "Today, Jacob, I'm calling you Israel. Thou art my son. I have begotten thee." And also he say in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then it said of Jesus, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect in that suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Obey what? Not a command. Follow suit. We must follow suit. This is our path right here. "Who in the days of his flesh," the Son of God, but a man named Jesus who needed to learn who he was. "And he partaked in everything and was made like unto his brethren." It says, "Who in the days of his flesh," when he was in the days of his flesh, what did he do? It said he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying. Right? My God, why have thou forsaken me?" See, he had to go through identity crisis, just like we have. Exactly like we have. He had to come into his own. He couldn't show up as God as a baby and not pee his pants and not cry and carry on. He cried, it says. But it was the days of his flesh when all these things took place, right? Is Christ crying anymore? No. See, we think somehow that's a righteous thing, you know. We've got that out of line. And at the end it says, "Who was able to save him from death." Well, we just got done describing a death realm. "Who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears." There you go. There's your death realm. Cry and whine all you want to a God that can't hear you. Right? So Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Right? Well, what was his will? He wanted the circumstances to change, just like we do. He went through the same thing. And it said, "Who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared." He lived in fear too. "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by these things which he suffered." The churning away of all the activities of man on the streets of gold, where the refiner's fire purifies us, so that we will someday see that we are not a temple that needs to do something. were the temple of the living God, the Lamb, the Christ. That's all that's there. There's nothing else there. And then, it says, after all this had happened, look, this is beautiful. And then he was made perfect through the things which he suffered. And he became the author then of eternal salvation. Wow. I think that's beautiful. That explains quite a bit, doesn't it? So then in Philippians he says, so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Key statement. Made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now there's two deaths there, isn't there? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So how do we become obedient unto death? By leaving our world. By going unto the Father. Leaving all our desires and all the answers to all our problems behind. All the worries, all the cares, all the frustrations. Obedient unto death. So that in the name of this Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heavens and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now there's a lot more there, but it says he who experienced the first death will not be harmed by the second one. Yes. And what's the first one? Why wouldn't everybody want to let go of their problems in one swoop? Huh? Why wouldn't we? Because we don't know how yet, do we? We're just learning how, aren't we? We're just learning how. Because we're creatures subject to vanity. We're creatures subject to vanity, okay? And I don't pretend for 1 second that I know something, okay? I've found so many times I know nothing because I've gotten so tangled up in my mess and I cried out in fear, just like Jesus did. And most of the time it didn't seem to change anything. I remember I told you I was going to try to sell some equipment once, and I was in the Grab It and Blab It church. I was going to Happy Church, and I said, well, God, you know, I owe this much on the equipment, and I know I got a good deal, so I'm sure I got to get the right amount of money to pay it off, right? Didn't happen.
You're going to do it.
And I was mad at God, boy. Boy, was I mad at him. Well, God, what's wrong with just paying my bills that are owed? What's wrong with that? Can I get enough just to pay the things off? I'm not asking to make money. How about just pay them off? I'm glad I know the answer now, right? It's just like the gal told us at the beginning. I've been living 81 years in separation, but I'm still here. And that's all history. I have no memory of the pain that I went through then because it's passed away in time, right? I have no memory. Isn't that something? Because there's been time between there and here, it's gone. But we can speed that right up to today. We can speed that right up to today when we leave our world. And so here's my definition of perfect obedience based on what we're hearing. We must understand this truth. I'm going to say it twice. Perfect obedience means there is nothing you can do to change the truth. Perfect obedience. perfect obedience. Has nothing to do with doing something, does it? Has nothing to do with doing something. Perfect obedience means you understand that there's nothing you can do to change the truth. That's your obedience. You need to be obedient to that understanding. There's nothing you can do to change the truth. Your obedience is to the fact that you can do nothing to improve who you are. And you can do nothing that will change who others are. You can't do nothing. This is what Jesus was talking about. The Son can do nothing. And we need to stop judging the world. Because when we say we're so close to the end of the world, we're judging other people's world. Because see, if our world is ended, it's all over. So whose world are you judging? You want to give me the details? Well, you're going to have to turn on ABC News and talk about all the problems you're seeing in the world and you think it needs to come to an end. That's where that comes from. Well, to me, that ain't any different than teaching that their rapture's coming. How's the world going to end? But Jesus said, I will leave the world and go to my Father. Boom. It can happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Right? So your obedience is to the fact that you can do nothing to change the truth, to change who you are, to improve who you are, and to change who others are. This is the pure word of obedience. This is the pure word of wisdom. Perfect obedience. And so, believe me, when you say you don't have to change who people are, and we need to learn a new language, don't we? We need to be still long enough to learn how to express that in a way where we can be loving and caring to people, okay? Now, I'll sit down and talk to anyone about anything, okay? Right? I'll go in other people's hell with them, which is what Jesus did. And I'll help them work their way out of hell, okay? We have to understand that finding answers to our problems doesn't change anything. Perfect obedience is realizing, even if you got what you wanted, it hasn't changed anything. And if you get what you don't want, it hasn't changed anything. This is how we escape the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've got to let go of the answers to our problems. Now, when we met in August, and I said, would you just let him go tonight? I just asked everybody, can we let him go for this weekend? I really wanted to say forever, but I just didn't think we were ready. Okay? I just didn't think we were ready for that. I was just hoping we could experience enough peace and a feeling of contentment long enough to say, boy, I sure liked that. I sure enjoyed that. And I want to find that place. Okay? And so, I thank you all for listening. Thank to all of you out there. And I'm not sure when we're going to have our meetings next. For sure, we're going to have them in March. I'm not sure about February at this point. But for sure, we'll be meeting in March because we have visitors coming from Australia to see us, to visit us. Either Australia or New Zealand. And we want to meet with them, so for sure we'll be having it in March. But thank you, everyone, and we'll see you next time.